If you have your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 1 again, if you would. And let me just say, you know, it's one of the pleasures of being able to travel some is the fact that you get to meet folk and you get to have friends and make new friends and see old friends. And so I appreciate, too, each and every one of you coming out so often to the meetings. You know, I'm a pastor, so when I get up in front of our church people, I'm paid a salary by the church, and so it's expected that I'm in church. But, you know, I really think I'm impressed when folks come to church after they work hard all day, and then they make their effort to come out for special meetings as well. I never take that for granted. I tell our church staff, I say, what are we doing that's volunteer? What are we doing out of the ordinary? This kind of stuff is expected for us. And I said, so we need to remember that folks are sacrificing of their time. And, you know, time is the thing that life is made of, isn't it? When someone gives you time, that's life. And so that's precious. And I trust that as we've been together, that something's been said that would be an encouragement to you in some area, maybe in an area that I've not even addressed. I marvel as a pastor that I can preach to folk and I can maybe go down a certain road, so to speak, and think I'm going to talk about a certain topic, and then God deals in a completely different area with someone. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the preached word. And that's his business, right? So even though we may be talking about home and marriage and things of that nature, he may be dealing with you in other areas as well. And so I just want to encourage you, too, that when you have a series of meetings, a lot of times you get hit with a lot of different things, and you say, okay, I need to do that, I need to do this, and we need to get this right, we need to get this, you know, and set everything in order. And you can get overwhelmed because you say, you know, what do you do first? Or, you know, I just can't keep it all together. And, you know, just ask the Lord to give you guidance as to what you need to implement first and start there. Don't feel like you have to do everything all at once. God understands our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our limitations, so don't be discouraged as you seek to grow in your faith. Right. You know, as I was thinking about this particular topic and thinking as well with some of the things that I mentioned last night at the beginning of the service, some of the illustrations I used, you know, those are illustrations where, real life illustrations where things worked out the way we would envision that would be the optimum. But, you know, sometimes things don't work out the way we think that they ought to work out. We look at the biblical mandate, we look at the way it ought to be, and sometimes our life does not work out that way. But yet at the same time, God takes us where we are. And when we get right with him and we chart that course to follow him, he gives us the grace. And praise the Lord for his mercy to help us. And you find that happening in the children of Israel. How many times do you read where they were right with God, then through a process of time they backslid? Then, of course, God even allowed the Philistines and the others to come in and conquer them. And then once they came to themselves, they repented, got right with God, God gave them a deliverer. And he took them right from where they were to where they needed to be. And so we need to remember that as humans as well. I'm reminded, I mentioned that I was a corrections officer at a maximum security prison in the state of Indiana before I came into the ministry. And in that, I remember I was working death row for the state of Indiana, and I went to one man's cell, last name by the name of Brewer. And he had killed four people, and the judge had sentenced him to death, and so there he was on death row. When I was walking, doing my rounds, he and I started talking. And he said, Officer Sullivan, he said, I'm a Christian. And I talked to him about that. And sure enough, he knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was reading the Bible, and I asked him for his story. And the church that I was going to at the time, the judge who sentenced this man to death, actually was a member of that church. He was taking a tour. He had sentenced him to death, and then a month later, he was taking a tour of the prison facility. He actually went into the cell of Brewer and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brewer told me at that time, he said, you know, he said, I deserve to die. I killed some people. He said, I'm guilty. He said, but I got saved, and until I die, I'm going to serve the Lord. And many times as I would, day after day, make my rounds, he'd be reading a publication of the Sword of the Lord. He would be reading the Bible. And he served the Lord in prison until God took him home. You know, so sometimes we think, oh, life always works out the way we think. And sometimes it doesn't. And God will give you grace wherever you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, remain in the same calling wherewith you're called. You know, sometimes we are in situations where our hearts are right. We want to do what's right. We should always do what's right. But sometimes the peripheral folks around us, they don't always want to act and react the same way. And at the same time, God can give you grace to where you can stand even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of those as well that maybe don't see eye to eye with you or don't agree with you or give you a hard time. He can give you that grace. I marvel sometimes as a pastor, some of the folks in our church that maybe they have a broken home and yet that's not their desire. And it's been amazing in one particular case that I'm thinking of right now that I have seen, we have seen God meet need after need after need in that particular home. And how even though it's not what we would wish or what we see perfected for us in the Word of God, yet this lady and her children are seeking to serve the Lord, and God is answering prayer after prayer. And there you see the mercy of God, the grace of God, and God is, I believe, showing himself strong on her behalf as she rears those two children for the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we give illustrations, we always talk about those things that always work out. And sometimes it doesn't work out. But yet God will give us grace, even in those circumstances. Does that mean we give up? No. We continue to pray. We continue to fast and pray. We continue to work and do what we can according to the scriptures. But at the same time, we set our course and say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if no one else serves the Lord, I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. And you stay everlastingly at it. I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were told to bow down there to the false god, which was the leader at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened was, he says, you know, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And the response is just telling. He said, you know, they said, you know, O king, our God is able to deliver you, deliver us, excuse me. He's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. And, of course, they ended up in the fiery furnace. And then the king looked in there and said, didn't we throw three men in the fiery furnace? And they said, yes, but he says, I see a fourth, one likened to the Son of God. And so when we go through the fires of life, even when it seems like the life has given us lemons, as the old saying is, make lemonade. But as we see things maybe not working out the way we envisioned or dreamed of, you know, we can just rest assured that he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God does. He says that. He says, I'll never abandon you in your time of need. You know, sometimes when you're going through trouble, you look around and where is everyone? You know, but then there are other times where you can just say, hey, look, no matter what I go through, God is always there. So you're never alone. Never alone. There's a song to that as well. I want to just give a little bit of a synopsis of the last couple of days messages that we had. And so we saw, first of all, from Sunday morning, that parents' attitude towards family should be biblical. And that's one thing, as we're talking about the home, I brought a message Sunday night in regards to, you know, child rearing begins with parent training. And it's so important for us to understand that, first off, that we need to be the kind of people that we should be before we expect our children to be what they ought to be. And so we also see that parents have to realize that everyone has a sin nature. And we're all working towards maturity, are we not? And I'm being worked on, you're being worked on, And our children are being worked on as well. So when you look at the family unit, you have a sin nature, your spouse has a sin nature, your children have a sin nature. And so we need to understand that right from the get-go, that we are battling sin, right? And so it's important for us to see that. Parents have to realize that everyone has a will, and that will has to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we all have a free will. And in that free will, we make choices. And so I have a free will. My wife has a free will. Our children have a free will. Our grandchildren have a free will. And for us to really operate according to Scripture, we have to be committed to Scripture. But then we also have to be submitted to it, as well as we have to say, look, I can't do this on my own. I need the Holy Spirit of God to empower me and to lead me in the way that I should go. And I say this, parents, number one priority in life must be God, no matter what. Sometimes we want things to be different for selfish reasons. And I was talking to a lady years ago whose husband was really into alcohol. And I'd been through the house many times. We had pulled beer out of all and liquor and all kinds of stuff out of everywhere. And I can remember, you know, the upheaval in that home. And it was really telling that we talked about her situation. And I said, you know, you ought to be concerned for your husband because he needs to be saved. You need to be concerned for your husband that he needs to be right with God. And you don't need to be primarily concerned that you wish he would stop drinking so that you wouldn't have the turmoil in your home. Because if he gets right with God, the turmoil in the home will go away. You see, and so sometimes we forget the glory of God. We ought to be doing what we're doing for the glory of God, and so that he is magnified. And sometimes we can get all caught up in, well, you know, I'll do this and this and this, and I should, if I do A and B, then it should equal C. And I was talking to a man one time whose wife had left him. And so he had hardly ever come to church. But then when his wife left, boy, he got his Bible. He started coming to church. He was faithful. Boy, he was singing. He joined the choir. He was right in there. And we talked about that. I said, now, and I said his name. I said, you need to make sure that you're committed to serve God even if your wife never comes back. Because God needs to be number one. And you know, for a while it looked like things were going to come back together, and it never did. And you know what happened? He drifted away. So you and I need to have the right motive when we encounter the situations and problems of life. And God has the answer for us. Amen? Amen. So I'm not trying to bring discouragement to you who might be in those types of circumstances, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that God is the answer. God is the answer when everything seems to be going well, and God is the answer when they're not going well. God is the answer. My parents, when we were growing up, they had a license plate on the front of their car that says, Christ is the answer. In our buses that we have at our ministry, I have, it was calligraphied on one of our handy vans there, and it says, Christ is the answer. You know why? Because Christ is the answer. You know, when I've been having trouble in my life, Christ is the answer. When everything's been going well, Christ is the answer. I want to just address a few things this evening in regards to this particular message tonight on communication, companions, and I've entitled the last one, Continuing Education. And when we think about this whole aspect of communication in light of child rearing, look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 again, and I know I've used this as the text the last few messages. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That starts with God, does it not? It's interesting that our Bible starts with God. In the beginning, God. So we need to know God. And it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let me just encourage you as a husband and wife to communicate. And when you think about child rearing, it's so important to have those lines of communication open. I've mentioned several times about how that I encourage people to go through premarital counseling before I marry them. And what I try to get a couple to see is they need to make some decisions before they encounter the situation. You know, if you decide some things before you get married and say, you know what, if this situation arises, well, then this is the way we're going to handle it. You handle it and you make those decisions, I should say, you make those decisions before the emotion of the moment. Because many times when you make the decision based upon your emotion, it's usually more emotion than it is reason. And so what you do is you decide some things ahead of time. The last counseling session I give a couple, I go through the 40 verses of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I tell them, I say, look, your marriage needs, you need to commit right now that your marriage is permanent. Mm-hmm. You know, it needs to be permanent. A divorce ought not be in your vocabulary. You need to decide that right now, that no matter what, you're going to make it work, you see. And so you make that commitment ahead of time. And so when it comes to child rearing, it's important for the husband and the wife, the parents, to get together and actually agree on some things. How are you going to handle some things? We talked last night about the atmosphere of the home. What kind of an atmosphere are you going to establish in the home? How are you going to conduct the discipline of your child, and so on? And you have to be in agreement in regards to that. And that takes communication. It's not just one person doing it one way and one the other way. You need to be on the same page in regards to that. Otherwise, you know, when I was growing up, and I think every parent, every child does this, they can pit one parent against another. You know, there are times I have two sisters, And one of them would say, Mike, don't go ask mom today. She's in a bad mood. Or, hey, if you want to have this answered right, then go see dad. So we knew what we could go ask dad about. And we also knew what we could go ask mom about, you know. And so if we're not careful, we allow our children to play that. And guys, husbands need to be careful, because a lot of times what I found with our children, I'd say, go ask your mother. You know, no, I'm doing my thing. Go ask your mother. Go ask your mother. Go ask your mother. And so then if I didn't like what happened, then, you know, it's not my fault. It's mom's fault. You know, and so you need to talk these things through. And let me just say, that's a give and take in the child room. And so you're going to encounter new situations. You're going to think you have the bases all covered. And then you'll encounter and say, boy, I never saw this one coming, you know. And you need to talk those things through. I want to give some practical helps in regards to that, in regards to communication. So let's go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We touched on some of this as far as communication is concerned the other day. Ephesians 5, we'll begin reading here in verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I like verses of scripture like this. I sort of hang on some of these words. It says that, you know, we can't understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we think we're like mice in a maze and we're trying to figure it all out and trying to get to the cheese, you know. And yet God wants us to know his will. He's not trying to make life difficult for us. And he says here in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's showing a correlation here. He's showing a difference. He says, look, just as you know that wine or alcoholic beverage will control people, make them do things under its influence, you and I, we ought not be under the influence of any other kind of a drug like that. We ought to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, yielded to him and allow him to control our lives. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I'm getting ready to touch on some home things here, but it's interesting. A lot of times what happens is the men love verse 22. Wives, submit. You know, the guys like really holding that up and saying, I'm the boss of this home. But they have forgotten verse 21. Mm-hmm. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yeah. There's a mutual submission that takes place in a marriage relationship. In other words, there are responsibilities that a man has. There are responsibilities that a woman has. And so as we fulfill our God-given responsibilities, marriage is a beautiful thing. The home life is a beautiful thing. And so we see here that you submit yourselves one to another under the fear of the Lord, fulfilling your God-given role, and things are smooth from that time on. And that's why he goes on and explains that in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this is also critical. A lot of times you notice when you get the scripture like this, he says, unto your own husbands. Sometimes we have the tendency to compare ourselves among ourselves. We'll say, boy, I wish our marriage was like theirs. Well, you're not with them 24/7. You don't know what goes on. And so you can't get in the business of trying to compare yourself like that. And so here it says, hey, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That helps us. Because in our humanity, our spouse is not always going to act and react probably the way they should because they're flesh and blood. I'm not excusing it, but I'm just giving a reality. But as I fulfill my God-given role, if I'm doing it for the Lord, it means I can do it for the Lord. Amen. And I can fulfill my God-given role in the proper way. He says here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that there is a head of the man. Sometimes man says, I'm the head of my home. Well, the Bible says that Christ is your head. And Christ has a head. Who's his head? God is. So you have God, you have Jesus, and you have the man, you have the woman, and you have the children. And what we have the tendency to do, and what liberal theology will tell us, is one is more important than another, when that's not true. You can't look at someone and say, because he has a higher rank in the military, that he is a better man than the guy underneath him. That's not the issue. He has a role. He has a rank. And so he needs to submit to that particular place, that particular rank. And that's what God is saying. God loves everyone, for God so loved the world. It tells us in James chapter 2 that he's no respecter of persons. So he loves the children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So he loves children. He loves women. He loves men. He loves the world. He loves people. He died for the world. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And so he loves each and every one. But we have a particular role to fulfill. And I find fulfillment in fulfilling the role that God's given me. And so he goes on to say this in look at verse 25 of our text. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's the one the men don't really spend a lot of time on. You know, we like verse 22, but we sort of skip over verse 25. But the Bible says, husband, love your wives. So here you see that if each one is fulfilling the mandate of the scripture, they can have a beautiful relationship. And so we have to ask ourselves, husbands, are you expressing and showing your love to your wife, even as Christ loved the church? And what did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed. He gave himself. Are you giving yourself to your mate? I tell people, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Some people say, well, we'll meet at the 50-yard line. Oh, no, no. Whenever you place an expectation upon someone, you set yourself up for failure. Because no one's going to meet your expectations all the time. So you have to go into your relationship 100% to 100%. Then you're not disappointed. You give yourself. And as you give yourself, then you're actually fulfilling the role of Christ, gentlemen, in your marriage. Just like Jesus Christ did. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And look what it says here, that he might sanctify, verse 26, it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. In other words, there's no room for selfishness. Right. And we're naturally selfish. And so we need to have the love of Christ and the spirit of Christ and be like Christ, and we need to give over ourselves. That's true love. Love is doing what is best for the other person. Right. And so Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, not because he was willing to, I should say, inconvenience himself so that we might have life. He left the splendor of heaven so that we might have life. I mean, what a miracle that is. And he says this in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And here you see the strength of the King James Bible, because you see in one part it says cleave. So a lot of times people say, what does it mean to cleave? It means to be joined together. And you see how it just fits right there together. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And we see here where it says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so he's not negating the practical aspect of the home life. He's saying, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you can see when you have a marriage, as we would say, made in heaven, and each one is fulfilling their role, the children that are blessed into that home have a great head start to live the Christian life. Amen? Amen. And so we see here, when it comes to communication, then you and I, as parents, we need to make sure that we're communicating with our spouses and that we're all on the same page. In other words, you need to talk things through. Let me just say this. The responsibility for the rearing of the children is a dual function of both husband and wife, meaning the dad and mom. In other words, both of you are working together. You're on the same team. Sometimes we find ourselves at opposite ends, and we almost act like we're against one another in the home, when actually we are on the same team. You're together. The two of you have become one. If I take a glass and I cut it in half, I don't have two glasses. I have a torn up glass. And so the thing with a marriage, you have the husband, you have the man and the woman coming together, and the two of them are one. You are one. And so you need to remember that as you encounter your married life, as well as God blessing your home. You need to be on the same page and work together. Both of you have that dual function. And I say this is where many Christian homes lose control. Many men leave it up to the wife just so that they bring home the money. And you'll find out soon enough that money is not the answer. There's no end to that. Keeping up with the Joneses, trying to just one thing after another. And it's just a terrible merry-go-round to get on. And once you get on, it's very hard to get off. And so you need to understand that you need to give yourself to God first, and then to your spouse, and then take seriously the rearing of your children. I say this, we have offloaded our parental responsibilities many times to others. Many times what we've done is we've said, okay, we're going to allow the schools to educate our children. We're going to have our computers or TV or something be our babysitters. And I'm surprised at how many times parents will set their children in front of the TV, and then they'll go off and do their stuff. And hour after hour, the child is under the control of that TV, and they're being programmed accordingly. Are they not? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, when I was growing up and I watched wrestling, what did I want to do after I watched wrestling? I'd want to wrestle. You know, that kind of thing. See those guys out there doing their I know you've seen it already. They're doing their stuff, you know, and, and doing their self-defense and whatnot. And so, hey, what do you want to do? You're going, oh, okay, you know, I think I could do that. But we do that, don't we? And our children are being programmed, and we're allowing that to take place. And that's why the atmosphere of our home is so important, what we allow to come in and what we subject them to. And many times we've offloaded our parental responsibilities to others. And this is something that I had to ask the Lord to help me with, and I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for this, because many times when I came home, I wanted to kick back and relax. You know, I've been working all day. Maybe I had some counseling to do and whatnot, and I'd come home and I'd want to just, I didn't feel like doing all this kind of stuff that a parent needs to do. And so I had to say, Lord, please forgive me of that after the fact. I said, please forgive me of that. And what I should have been doing is taking that particular role more seriously than I did. And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. But at the same time, we have many times offloaded our parental responsibilities to others. And yet it's up to us. And when I talk about communication, this is where we have to learn as parents how to handle our disagreements. I'm going to give you just a couple of practical things here. And I say, don't disagree in front of the children. No. Don't disagree in front of the children. What my wife and I did in our home is, in our bedroom, we had a chair. And what happened is, when we had a disagreement of some sort, rather than talk about it in front of the children, we would go into our bedroom and we'd talk about it there. And that way they didn't hear our disagreement and how we were kicking things back and forth. Because when they hear that, that's when they learn how to pit one against another. And they find out where the weak links are. And because of their sin nature, they're going to want an easy way to get out of things, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just natural. Let's be honest with one another. And so you need to make sure that you don't disagree in front of the children. And so you might need to go into another room. And your body language should not give way to your disagreement. The rolling of the eyes, the huffing and puffing. I mean, that happens with we adults, not just our children, when we tell them what to do. And so children can pick up on our problems. They can pick up on our disagreement. And so as we're rearing our family for God, we need to be on the same page. And that means we may need to go to another room and discuss those things so that we can come out with a unified decision, and that we're on the same page, so to speak. I know I keep saying that. But I say this, wait until the heat of the moment has passed before discussing it. In other words, when you and your spouse disagree with something, wait until the emotion is done. It could be, hey, look, let's pause this right now. We'll talk about it in the morning, or we'll talk about it in a couple of hours, or, you know, let me catch my breath here. Let me relax a little bit. Make sure that you tell your spouse, though, that there will be a time for you to get back and talk about it. Because what happens many times is you'll say, well, we'll talk about it later. And then later never comes. You know, so it just keeps building up and building up and building up. Finally, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, right? And everything goes to pieces. And so make sure that you're communicating one with another in regards to that, okay? And so let me just go on to parents and children must communicate. Now I'm talking about not just husbands and wives communicating, but also the parents communicating with the children. And that's important. In other words, this requires time. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I think my children would enjoy doing this, and we think about a holiday. But you know, a child, what we deem important and quality time, they don't look at it that way. I used the illustration, I think, the other day talking to Pastor. I said, you know, sometimes children just need a parent to get down on their hands and knees and watch the ant crawl on the sidewalk. And to them, they're fascinated. We're thinking, what's the big deal? Smash. You know? But at the same time, that's what they deem as important. So we can't look at this thing as quality time and quantity time. We need to give them time. And there's no substitute for time with our children to communicate with them. And parents have a hard time adjusting their communication with their children as they grow older. I have stair steps. You know, my children range, I think now from what, 44 all the way down to 28 or 29. Brenda just said, okay. So 29. And, you know, but when they were growing up, you know, I had teenagers and I had children. And, you know, there's a wide gap there. And they're all going through different things. And they all needed a different kind of emphasis from dad as far as giving them his time and counsel and advice. And yet, that's what they needed. And we needed to communicate with them. I mean, just simple things. You find many times a baby will have more time with mom than with dad. I mean, that's natural. You find with the adolescent that many times it's more mom and then dad a little bit more. When it gets to be teens, then there's a transition that takes place where they need more of dad's input and counsel and advice and talk and so on. And so as far as spending time with them is concerned, because many times dads are out there, they're working the job, coming home, mom's the keeper of the home, and she's taking care of the children and whatnot. Right. So there needs to be that understanding when dad comes home as well. So I know it seems like I might be hitting a lot of different things tonight. That's one of the issues about coming to a meeting like this. And I've got five opportunities to give some hopefully helpful instruction. But communication is two ways. And it involves talking and it involves listening. I can remember how awkward it was to take my boys and teach them the facts of life. You know, that's my responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And I can remember I said, I'm going to go fishing with my boys. So what did I do is I rented a boat and we went fishing up Pointe du Bois there in Manitoba on the Winnipeg River system. And I remember taking my two oldest boys, Michael and Mark, and I'm going to talk to them about the facts of life. So we drove 3 hours to the dock and got in the boat. We fished all morning, fished all afternoon. I'm throwing the line in there and I'm saying, okay, come on, Dad. You need to talk about this. You know, if you don't, somebody else will. And, you know, it was awkward. It was really awkward. But you know what? I needed to do it. And I did do it. But at the same time, you're going to have to face up to some of those awkward moments and those awkward conversations, because you as a parent need to be the one to give that kind of instruction. Amen? Mm. And so we need to remember these things. Not only do you need to communicate with your child, you need to make sure that they have the right kind of companions, the right kind of friends, the right kind of friends. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, it says these words, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And you need to make sure that your child has the right kind of friends. Mm-hmm. And I even tell our church people, you know, we have 700 people out there, and I say, folks, I'm not saying that everybody sitting in this auditorium that your child ought to be friends with. You have spiritual people in church. You have carnal people in church. You need to make sure that your children have the right kind of friends, those that are seeking to serve the Lord. And you need to monitor that. I know that many times when I was growing up, I'd be out playing in the neighborhood. I'd come in and I'd use a word, you know, that I shouldn't use. And my mom would say, "Where'd you get that from? Don't say that." And I'd say, "Well, so-and-so said, no, you don't talk like that." And so on. You have to be careful of that. Make sure of the companions that your children have. And as a parent, it is your responsibility to encourage and monitor your child's friends. They need to have the right kind of friends. What does the Bible say? Iron sharpens iron, and so a man's a countenance of his friend. And so you need to make sure that your children have the right kind of friends, because they are influenced. I say here, behavior many times is learned and caught simply by influence. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 say? It says, I usually quote it, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so you need to make sure that you have the right kind of friends and that they're under the right kind of influence. And I say the companionship is so important in the lives of your children. Your children are being adversely affected, then you may need to step in and ascertain the problem. Is the problem your child? Is the problem the other child? Regardless, you have an opportunity as a parent to help your child through life's problems. Don't pick up their offense. Teach them how to handle the problems that come their way. You see, you can talk to them about matters of forgiveness. How do they handle someone who treats them poorly? How do they handle injustice? Do they pitch a fit? Do they use their fist and hit somebody? You know, that's not the way you want them to act and react. You want to teach them how to act and react as children so that when they get to be adults, they act and react in a biblical fashion. And so you can teach them that as they're growing up. And then let me say, as I draw things to a close here, continuing education, I look here at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What do you do when you reach a certain point in life and you look and you learn some things and you say, we didn't do it that way. We didn't practice this. Or sometimes you say, wow, we're so far down the road. How do we bring everything back into focus? You know, how do we restart this? And so I think you need to go before the throne of grace and be honest before God. That's what I like about the Psalms. As you see David, he just lays it out there. And he's open and honest and transparent before God. And as parents, you have to maybe come to that point and say, you know, God, I failed in this area. I didn't do right. I dropped the ball. And just be open. And, you know, it may mean that there'll be a time of tears as you're talking to the Lord. Maybe a time where you can look back and you say, boy, I blew it here and I blew it there. And, Lord, I want you to forgive me. And, you know, God will forgive you. Mm. And you don't need to keep beating yourself over the head with it, because God said if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does He keep His word? Did you in the sincerity of your heart ask for forgiveness? Well, doesn't He keep His word? So if you've asked, He's forgiven you, He's sent that away. Sure, you might have to live through consequences, but at the same time, He gives you a renewed vision, He's forgiven you, and He helps you take the next step. That's what He did with David. In the book of Acts, it says David served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. We all know what happened with David and Bathsheba. We all know the trouble he went through. The sword never left his house. The first baby passed away. I mean, he had a tough time. He had consequences that he had to live through. But he did not give up on God. He sought God's forgiveness, Psalm 51. He sought God's forgiveness. God gave it to him. And then he was able to serve God. And God, just to show forgiveness, we see here that he served his own generation. God never brought that up, that sin. He said he served his own generation by the will of God and then died. Isn't that something? And God will do the same for us. And so when we find out that we have maybe learned a truth that we said, boy, I wish I'd have known this 20 years ago. Then we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, you know, I failed in this area. And then I say this, number two, lovingly make the changes necessary to right the wrongs. Now, of course, if the children are already gone, that's something else. But if you still are in the home, they're still in the home, and you're dealing with the various ages, and you've let a lot of things slide, then as you try to right those wrongs, hey, there's going to be a little bit more conflict that you have to work through. There's going to be maybe some more resistance because the wills have been programmed. And so what you have to do is you have to say, Lord, give me the grace and help me to implement these things slowly but deliberately. It could be you set the family down and say, we need to push a reset button here. We've let some things slide, and now we're going to bring it all together. And you begin to talk about that. And I found with our family that many times they would be more strict than I would be when we had asked for their input. And so you need to really talk lovingly, make those changes necessary to right the wrongs. And I say, bring all the family members into the solution to reestablish a godly home. Talk it through. Get their input on how best to straighten things out. And then if your children are out of the home, not in the home, you only have the power of influence at that point. You only have the power of influence. And so you ought to be a godly influence. It could be that you did not have the opportunity to rear your children for Christ. You maybe didn't know better. Maybe you weren't saved yourself. And so what you can do, though, at that point is you can now be the righteous kind of influence to your children that are out of the house. They can see that, you know what? Boy, mom and dad are not the same mom and dad that were in the house. Now they've changed. Their life has been transformed. They go to church. They read their Bible. They're seeking to love God, and they begin to see that. And when we're talking about loved ones, it takes them more time to work through that. Why? Because they know us so well. They say, okay, we will see how long this lasts, you know? And the longer they see that you mean business and you're sincere, and, you know, you may not always be perfect, but they will notice a change in you. And they can be drawn to the Savior by your influence. 1 Peter 3 is another passage of Scripture for that. And I say, you may have lost the battle with one, but do not sacrifice the others. If you have more than one child in the home, and you have one child that's gone astray, you need to make sure that you don't give up on the others in the home. And so you make sure that you continue on and you serve God and you do what's right, and so on. And so you may lose the battle with one because of their strong will and so on and so forth, and where they leave, but then you make sure that you don't give in to the others as well. And I say this, do what you can do under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Always put God in his rightful place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I feel like tonight I've done a shotgun approach. It's been really scattered, a lot of truth here, trying to discuss and show a variety of situations in a multifaceted home where there may be multiplicity of children and situations. Lord, I know life can be complicated, but Lord, I know that you can uncomplicate things for us, and it starts with us having the proper fear and respect for you, as your word states. Because the fear of you is the beginning of knowledge. And you tell us in Proverbs chapter 9 that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for this church. Lord, we know the church is people. Lord, I pray for these folks who are seeking to grow in their faith. They're seeking to please you. They're seeking to live a life pleasing in your sight and fulfill their responsibilities before you. And we plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ on each and every one. And we pray that you would put a hedge of protection about their personal lives as well as their homes. And I pray this in Jesus' name.